The last three books that I purchased all have had endorsements on it. One book had 9 endorsements. Another book had 3 endorsements. But one of the endorsements was by Ed Stetzel. And he said, "This is a must read." And if Ed Stetzel says, "This is a must read," then buy the book and read it. Then I had another book that had only one endorsement, but the endorser outlined very briefly the 9 chapters of the book. And at the end it said, "This is the magnum opus of the author." He says, "This is the best book not to miss." Well, Mark has written a book. And like every other author, he wants us to read the book. So he likewise has enlisted some endorsements. The first endorsements were 2 powerful prophets in Israel, Isaiah and Micah. In essence, they get together and say, Jesus is the anticipated one. You know, at Christmas time we sing, "Come thou long awaited Jesus, come thy people to save." Well, he's the anticipated one. No one in all of history has ever been anticipated like Jesus. And then Mark has another endorsement, and that's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, "He's the exalted one. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. He is the exalted one." Then Mark has another endorsement. When Jesus comes up out of the water, you know, God, the heavens are torn open, and God says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So that is the magnum opus of endorsements. And so what the prophets are saying, read the book. What John the Baptist is saying, "He's the exalted one, read the book." And what God is saying, "This is my Son, read the book." So what we're going to look at this morning is Mark chapter 1. Jesus makes an explosive announcement in verse 15 and 16. Verse 14, an explosive announcement. It's the announcement and then the response to the announcement. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Here's what he said: "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Father, we come to you this morning to ask your help as we think about the kingdom of God and what that really means in its application for us today. So we thank you for what we have already witnessed in song. We ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The time has come, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or has arrived. And what Jesus was really saying, people, the world is under a new government. God is back in charge. There is a new king in the city, and there's a new society being born wherein there's peace and love and justice and righteousness. And I don't think he whispered that. I think it was time has come, kingdom of heaven is at home. The kingdom of heaven was the core of Jesus' ministry. It was on his lips everywhere he went. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the bookends of his ministry. In Mark chapter 1, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts chapter 1, we read that Jesus spent 40 days teaching the disciples about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of God, really. And also the kingdom of God were the bookends of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. In Acts 28, the very last chapter in the book, the very last two verses, Luke writes for us, Paul has been in prison for 2 years in Rome. And he has proclaimed the kingdom of God and that Jesus Christ is Lord with boldness and without hindrance. And I read that, I've got a smile. Right under Caesar's nose in Rome, he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, I think the setting of the announcement is important. We read that John the Baptist was put in prison. And I think what Mark was saying was the fact that the kingdom that Jesus is bringing will be in conflict with the world's kingdoms. John is in prison. John promoted the kingdom. And then also Jesus is comes up out of the water. The Spirit of God drives him into the wilderness. G. Campbell Morgan said that if at all possible, Satan would have avoided that encounter. But if you can read them as the Spirit of God driving Jesus and the Spirit of God pulling Satan into that encounter. Well, Satan gave it his best shot, but Jesus emerges as the victory. Now, last week, Sean said that Jesus never identified what the kingdom of God is. Now, that's interesting. And what is also interesting is the fact that no one ever asked him, Lord, you're talking about the kingdom, what do you really mean about the kingdom? But no one asked him that. The kingdom of God was in the DNA of the Jewish faithful back in the day. When Jesus was presented at the temple, Simeon and Anna was there. And, you know, now let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the glory of your kingdom. Psalm 145 says that, Lord, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. In Psalm 103, the psalmist said, you have established your throne in the heaven, and your kingdom rules over all. And so the kingdom of God is from the book of Genesis chapter 1. It goes all through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, into the front door of Revelation, then out the back door of Revelation into eternity. Now, a kingdom needs four things. Okay, it needs a king that rules. If the king doesn't rule, he's just a museum piece. It needs a king that rules. And secondly, it needs a territory to rule. And thirdly, it needs people to rule. And fourthly, it needs a law. Well, in the book of Genesis, starting off, it was all there. God, as creator king, made a highly potential earth. He created as a king. God said, and it was done. That's what kings do. They rule, they say, that it's done. So God created this very highly potential planet we call Earth that we live on. And then he created men, image bearers, men in his likeness, men in his likeness, in his image. I think God had a dream of populating planet Earth, this highly potential planet, with image bearers who would care for the planet and also who would worship him. So God created the planet. He created man to rule on planet. And the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou hast visited him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with joy and glory and has given him dominion over the earth. Then God gave a law with something about a tree. Okay, so it must have been it must have been super great to be the king of the earth. I mean, men today, you know, aspire to be king of the earth. It must have been good for Adam and Eve to be king and queen of the earth. And until Satan came and said, Adam, don't get too big ahead. You're only in middle management. You're not the king. You're just doing what the king tells you. And so he bought into that so highly, and Satan said, you could have the front office. You could be the top guy. You could be like God. He bought into that, and he threw God under the bus, and he ate of the tree. And when he did so, he created cosmic chaos over all. Now, when God came looking for Adam in the garden, it's not that he didn't know where Adam was. He knew where Adam was. He came with a plan, and he said, you know, I'm not going to let sin or disobedience destroy my dream of a populated planet of image bearers. I'm not going to let it destroy him. So later on, he calls a man by the name of Abraham. I make a covenant with you. Your people, Israel, will be a kingdom in Exodus 12, a kingdom of priests. And the whole world is going to be blessed through you. And we know that didn't work. And so Jesus comes along and says, okay, the kingdom of God is near. I bring you a new kingdom. He inaugurated the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was in Genesis 1. It's on the other side of Revelation. Jesus inaugurated. To look at our world today, however, you might say that, think, Jesus really failed. I mean, look at the chaos and trouble that our world is in. Wars and rumors of wars. But that's, the promise was inaugurated. The promise was given. Now we know the kingdom of God is here today because we're kingdom people, but the kingdom of God has not been consummated fully yet. It will come when Jesus comes back again. So Jesus starts out and he says, Peter, John, yeah, come, let's build the kingdom. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we're made to rule. Revelation 1:5 says that we are made a kingdom of priests to serve our God and Father. Now, let me shift and say what the kingdom of God is not. The kingdom of God is not geopolitical. You know, we think, man, get the right president in, you know, then everything will go well. Get the right governor in and our state will go well. Get the right politician, the right mayor in and everything will be well. He didn't come to transform the world. He came to save people out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. It's not heaven. The kingdom of God is not heaven. Although many people believe the kingdom of God is heaven, because, hey, Matthew uses the phrase the kingdom of heaven 32 times. So it's almost natural to say, ah, the kingdom of heaven. N.T. Wright says that Jesus came to be king. He has a book entitled The Day God Became King, and we have made him, and the creeds have made him into a God. So N.T. Wright says, the whole point of the New Testament is that how God became king in Jesus. How God became king in Jesus. Now, the kingdom of God is not the church. When the DS was here 3 weeks ago, he was very emphatic and said the kingdom of God is the church. Or is not the church, not the church. Kingdom of God existed long before the church, and the kingdom of God will exist long after the church. Now, all of these things have similarities, and there's truths in each, but really, each one falls far short of what the kingdom of God is really about. Now, is the kingdom of God the church, or is the kingdom of God not the church? In my own thinking, I say, is the kingdom of God and the church, are they Siamese twins, or are they just look-alike twins? So what we're saying today is that it's not the kingdom of God, it's longer than the kingdom of God. So let's talk about the church for a moment. Okay, why do we come to church? Oh, we come to church to worship God. We come to church to fellowship one with another. We come to church to fellowship with one another. We come to church to sing. We come to church to learn. And this morning, you're fortunate in that you can have supper with the King because you're here. You can have supper with the King. Okay. Now, when God through Moses told Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn, let my people go that they might worship you. And so the Exodus was all about worship. It's in our DNA to worship. Everybody worships something. Not everyone worships God. Okay, so we come to church, or before the call to worship before we come to church happens before your alarm clock is off. It really does. It's in your heart. It's in your heart. And so I get up in the morning, get ready, come to church, and get in the car, and I drive back out the driveway, down the road. Now, this morning, we saw two ladies walking their dog. Hi. You know, you might walk and say, okay, Susan's over there working her garden. Morning, Susan. Flowers look great. A little farther down the road, morning, George. Good job on the hedge. Good morning. It all indicates as well, I think, we too are a called out people. Now we drive to church and get into a parking lot and get out of the car. And usually, it didn't happen this morning, but usually the doors open for us. They're not automatic doors. There's someone there opening the door. And when that happens, let them represent a prodigal father, a prodigal God who pulls up his robe and runs down the road to welcome home his wayward children, his wayward son. And so let them represent the God who's saying, welcome, I'm glad you're here. And so we're welcome. We welcome one another. We mill around and talk to one another a bit. And hey, glad you're here. Good to see you. Good to see you. Glad you're here. And then after that, Erica gets up and she's staying with me and we sing. We sing a song. What did we sing this morning? Yes. We sang about his truth marching on. Okay. And then Lance got up, or Rick got up and welcomed. Josh got up. And he prayed this morning. His opening words were, Heavenly Father. Now, aren't you glad we didn't hear a voice come back and say, I'm sorry, the Father's on another line. Your call, however, is important to us. Please stay on the line. And then we might hear some angel music playing harps. And your call is important to us. Please stay on the line. No, we didn't hear that. But is that just a ritual? Is that something we do? Or was that meaningful? No, I say that was meaningful. When Josh said, Heavenly Father, you know, come, bless us, and so forth. Does God respond to that? God will respond to that. If we're open to it, His grace will flow. His grace will flow in the singing. His grace will flow in the preaching if we're open to that. And then Rick got up and made some announcements of what's happening in here, in church. Then eventually he prays for people in Latin America and other places as a reminder that we are part of an international body. We are part of the family of God. We're part of the kingdom, and the kingdom is much broader and wider than what we are. It encompasses the world. Then Lance got up and opened the word for us, and he read from Psalm 47. And he talked about your kingdom is a great king. You are a great king. It's all about the kingdom, the kingdom. In Psalm 145, when David said, he wrote, you know, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and you're a king over all the earth. Psalm 47 reflected that. God is a great king over all the earth. His kingdom come. You know, when Jesus said, pray that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, his vision of the kingdom is very earthly. And so, you ever notice that God doesn't usually do great things on his own, that he incorporates people? And that's one reason why he invites us to pray. I'm going to work with you. Pray. Ask me to do. And Jesus talked about ask the Father, the mission's focus. And then Erica comes back up again and says, okay, stand with me and let's sing. A guy by the name of Tom Long says, worship is the school, is a language school of God, God's language school, wherein he challenges us to use faith words to God that we would not otherwise use on our own. Saying this morning, you know, music gets into our imagination. Music gets into our heart. Music will tell us who we are, and music will tell us who we are becoming. And so we sang this morning, we're going free, we're going free. We sang, someday we're going to fly away. That's who I will be someday. And so we sing of King Jesus. And you sang, I'm a brand new man. I'm a brand new man. That's who I am. And then we sang of the Holy Spirit, your presence, Lord, is worth more. Your presence, come, Holy Spirit, come. Then we sang of Jesus. Jesus is exalted. Jesus is risen. He is the exalted one. And so we sing. Erica says, all right, stand with me and sing. Hey, there are times, Erica, I'd rather sit. But you know I can interact with God better when I stand. Because I use my eyes to focus. I use my voice to sing. I use my lungs to breathe. And man, I can even sway. You can use your hand. If you want to raise your hand, that's all right too. When I was a boy, I used to go to Mahaffey Camp. And that's a camp meeting in western Pennsylvania. And there's several elderly ladies that would sit down on the front row. And when they would get blessed, they would all pull out their hankies and wave it. You know, say, surrender, Lord, I surrender. And so we sang. Using words, singing words, all hail King Jesus, that we normally don't do in our private praying. And then we open the word and allow God to speak to us. Allow God to speak to us. The Bible is all about Jesus It's all about God. But sometimes we find ourselves in there as well. And sometimes we're like the psalmist, just praising God, you know, feeling good. And sometimes we're like Jonah, running from God and saying, No, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And so the Word of God speaks to us. And God will speak to us through His Word. And then at the end, there's a benediction. One thing that's really missing in church today is a time of confession. I think Pastor Bill a couple Sundays ago, or several Sundays ago, had us do a time of confession. You know, God deals with your heart through His Word, and you have the tendency, okay, Lord, as soon as I get home, I'll talk to you about this, I'll deal with this. But we get home and, come on, hon, get lunch ready. The Bengals are playing the early game. I need to see the kickoff. And then the Jets are playing in the afternoon game, and I want to see what their new quarterback, what he's going to do, you know, in the Jets uniform. But a time of confession, you know, that God is dealing with us, and we deal with Him as well. And then the benediction is given, and we go forth into our communities. We are kingdom people. We are kingdom agents. We take the kingdom with us wherever we go. You go to work, you take the kingdom with you. You go to school, school's out, but you take the kingdom with you. Wherever you go, you take the kingdom with you. And that's a phrase that we sang about the presence of God. You know, nothing is more valuable than the presence of God, okay? So, when you take the kingdom of God into your community, into your workplace, into your school, wherever you go, you are a blessing to that place. You are. You're kingdom people. You're God's people. You're kingdom people. We do not go into the world to save the world. Only Jesus is going to do that. But we go into the world to bear witness that we are of Him, of Him. James A.K. Smith, I have a book, he's Desiring the Kingdom. And James Smith, he teaches philosophy at Calvin College. And he said, I often tell my children, we go to church to learn how to love people we do not like. People who irritate us, and people who are odd, and people that sometimes who hurt us. We go there to work through that. And my neighbor might say, hey, you go to church every Sunday? And I don't make it every Sunday. He might say, man, you are a religious dude. No, I don't go to church to become religious. I go to church to become human. I go to church to become human. Jesus was the greatest human that ever walked on earth. He was perfect. And I go to church to learn how to be like Him. I go to church to be like Him, and when I leave, I want He goes with me. He goes with you wherever you go. I go to church to become human. And then we have might call it lunch with the Lord. We have supper. We're invited to His table. The communion. I don't believe the elements become the actual body and presence of the Lord, but I believe in some way that I don't fully understand, I believe that he is present when you take communion. I can't take communion for you. You can't take communion for me. I can't eat for you. You can't eat for me. I can't do that. But I can look over and I can say, oh, he and she, they're taking communion. They're having lunch with the Lord. And I think Jesus is present in a way that when I take that bread and put it into my mouth and take it into my system, he's saying, I've given you a new nature. You have a new nature. When I take the cup and drink its contents, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He's saying to my heart, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Eat this and drink this in remembrance of me, of what I have done. Lord, as we come to your table this morning, we thank you and we ask your blessing upon us. And Lord, come, Holy Spirit, come and witness to us that we are a new people, that we are forgiven. And even as we sang this morning, the judge sets me free. I ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.